May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I still remember from my childhood a Bible story illustration of the golden calf. I was very allured by it. It was a full page. It was a big Bible story book my dad used to read to us out of. And my favorite picture was this golden calf. It was very bright and shiny and beautiful. And the story kind of frightened me. Because I understood from the story that it would be very easy to love something that was so beautiful, and that this thing might be an idol. And what if I had an idol? And what if God were really angry? And of course, it's easy to have an idol. It's easy to be drawn towards shiny things because it's human to forget God and to replace the God we forget with something else, to wander away. Love that line from the hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are so prone to that wandering. It's part of who we are. So Moses goes up on the mountain. He's talking to God for a long time. And the people forget. They wander away and they create this golden calf and they say, this is the God that delivered us from Egypt, this golden calf. You have to give them a break because their God is invisible. It's not something shiny and beautiful like you can see, like the golden calf. They know God through God's saving acts, through these moments in history that are punctuated that they believe were of God. The deliverance from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna from heaven. But these things come after trial and tribulation, after slavery, after hunger, after fleeing. There are these fleeting moments of God's presence. And so Moses, sort of the intermediary between the people and God, reminding them, helping them remember over and over, helping them not to forget, not to wander. But Moses is gone and they go fast to the golden calf. And they make up a new story that the golden calf delivered them. We come by forgetting naturally, prone to wander. And it starts at birth, this forgetting. I mean, how many people remember the moment of their birth? Nobody. We don't remember the moment of conception. We don't remember swimming around in the ocean of our mother's womb. We don't remember our first year. Maybe some people remember something like I was 2 years old. I sometimes hear that. Very early memories, but they're few and far between. We forget. It happened. We were there, but we don't remember. Our faith, Christianity, is about choosing to practice the remembrance of goodness. Christians have chosen to believe that we come from love and that we're going back to love and that the whole point of being here, part of this life that we're a part of, is to orient ourselves always toward this love, to let it guide us to serving God, praising God, worshiping something outside of ourselves, and being compassionate and loving and merciful to other people. We choose to believe in that love. It's what we go back to when we forget, when we wander away. But when we forget that we are loved, when we forget that we're a part of this love, when we forget that that's what we've chosen to believe, that there's goodness, we get in trouble and we get lost. The Israelites forget that God loves them and cares for them. Moses is up on that mountain for so long, they forget that God rescued them. So then we have the calf. But in the story of the calf, even God seems to get lost in the story. God gets lost in anger. God's about to consume the people with fire. And it's Moses who intervenes. It's Moses who helps God remember. He says, "Turn away from your fierce wrath. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember. Remember, God," Moses says. "Remember how you swore, how you gave this promise to multiply descendants like the stars of heaven. Remember your promises. Remember, God." And then God changes God's mind. I like this a lot, this idea that even God is in the practice of remembering. We can go down a rabbit hole of like, well, what does that mean? That, like, why would God need to remember if God's all powerful? And that's another sermon. But in this sermon, I want to say that that fact that in this story that God needs to be reminded and remembering suggests that remembering is in itself a divine act. It is a holy thing to remember. It is of God to remember. It is a practice that we can participate in, to open ourselves to being reminded and to practice remembering goodness, the best promises we made, like Moses reminds God of. And God changes God's mind. We have this choice. It's embedded also in the text. We have a choice of what to remember. God can remember. I mean, you've been gone for 30 minutes and now they're down there boiling gold and throwing it in the calf and coming up with this whole new story that this calf saved them. God could dwell on that story. God allows the divine mind to be changed. If God just remembers the anger, then it's all fire and brimstone. The people will be consumed in fire. God, in a divine act, remembers the covenant of love with the people. God forgives the people. God remembers, oh yeah, not just anger, but love, forgiveness, compassion, mercy, welcoming home, wandering people, welcoming back. So we can do that same thing with what we remember. If we focus our memories only on things that stir up anger and resentment and hurt, then we'll remain angry and resentful and hurt. If we focus our memories on everything that we've lost, we'll feel lost and sad and unhappy. This does not mean, I am not saying, that we should forget what we've lost. We should never forget what we've lost. Forgetting what we've lost makes us numb. We shouldn't forget what we've lost. To the contrary, in fact, joy comes only, I think, when we do remember our losses. But remembering those losses in conjunction with the goodness of the thing that we are upset about losing. Who's upset about losing something that wasn't good? That's not a loss, that's like a thanksgiving. If you didn't love it, if you didn't love that person, if you didn't love that thing you had, that faculty or whatever it is, so many losses afflict us. Grief is a powerful example, it touches all of us, so I'll use it. We all suffer from grief. If we haven't suffered, we will. It happens. To recover from grief, we have to experience it fully. I think a lot of unhealthiness in our society is through ungrieved grief. Moving on beyond, not paying attention to it. We can't grieve what we haven't loved. So we have to feel the grief and also feel the love. And hopefully, by remembering both the love and the loss, by letting the memory be full and not just focused on the sad part of it, we also remember, oh yeah, at that moment, there were people around me. There was the compassion of other people. There was love. There was mercy. There was someone. And not just people, God also. God also. People who are very grief-stricken know that in the depth of the absolute void, there is a presence of something. And that something is God. I've heard it said that the void is the throne of the holy. God knows absence. So when we're grief-stricken, God is seeking us out, trying to help us remember goodness again, trying to help us live again. Having faith and practicing faith are very much about remembering or trying to remember the good. We need faith because our losses can make us feel lost. We can get lost in lostness, if you will. Our losses can swallow us up to the point that we've not just lost something, that we're lost too. And so it is that Jesus tells this parable about the lost sheep to emphasize that finding the lost is of paramount importance. It's like the most important thing for God. God's not just sitting around listening to all the praises and the hymns and the thanksgivings, as beautiful as all that is. It's like God is busy finding the lost ones. That's the point of these parables as I read them. And I would submit that all of us, I mean, the parable is, you know, in the context of the Pharisees grumbling that Jesus is hanging out with all these sinners and ne'er-do-well people. So there is this particular point in context. But I would submit that all of us are at some point that lost sheep. We're prone to wander. We're prone to get lost. We're prone to forget. And forgetting is a key ingredient to being lost. Where did I come from? How did I get here? How do I get back? I can't find what I remembered before. We're confused. We're disoriented. We don't know where we belong anymore. And when we're lost, we might panic. And when we panic, we often act horribly. Can be a lot of damage that comes out of people when they are panicked in their lostness. And so we're not just talking at this moment about being lost on a road or a trail somewhere. It's just that feeling of lostness. And maybe we could look at some of the most vexing people in our lives or on the world stage and realize these people are seriously lost. And out of that panic of like, who am I? Why am I here? What is happening? If there's power in that person, can be very, very ugly. When someone is lost and powerful and acting badly. That's what sin is, maybe. Being lost and acting out of that lostness in dreadful ways. Hurting others, lashing out. Not everybody goes that route, of course. There's also the freezing up and numbness that goes with being lost. The sheep actually do that. Apparently, not a shepherd, but I read about them for the sermon. So the sheep may sometimes go under like a bush and they don't make any noise. So it's hard to find them. They're just frozen, panicked, kind of catatonic. Yeah, probably a lot of us have felt that kind of some version, our own little version of just like checked out, lost, a checked outness that comes with being lost. Yeah, it's a human thing. And we feel it in varying degrees. And in that place, it's a very dangerous place to be because you can lose your life force, you can lose your will to live. Which is why there are so many suicides in our culture. That lostness that just goes towards a resignation. So you've been out wandering in the woods, maybe that's a good kind of wandering. And if you get lost, do you know what you're supposed to do? You know. Stay there. Be still. Like, calm down, because you're like running around. The freneticness, the panic doesn't go good places. So there's a beautiful poem about being lost that I want to bring in here. It's called Lost, and it's by David Wagoner. Stand still. The trees ahead and bushes beside you are not lost. Right, words of beauty. Wherever you are is called here. And you must treat it as a powerful stranger. Must ask permission to know it and be known. The forest breathes. Listen. It answers, I have made this place around you. If you leave it, you may come back again saying, here. No two trees are the same to raven. No two branches are the same to wren. If what a tree or a bush does is lost on you, you are surely lost. Stand still. The forest knows where you are. You must let it find you. I love that poem. It's like a poem that one could recite while waiting for Jesus to show up. We gather here today to try and remember that the concept of being lost only makes sense if there's such a thing as being found. We're in a space here where what is lost can be found again. I would offer that none of us here in this moment, this right now, this here, are lost because we're together. We're not alone. We're all next to someone else. We're all in a room full of people. In this place of community, the goodness that has been lost and forgotten can be remembered. That's why we're here today, to remember. That's why we come again. It's open every Sunday, because we're prone to wander. So we need to remember over and over again. So every time we come in the doors, we can ask ourselves, what is it that I have lost? What part of me is lost? What part of me needs to be found here and now? The poem says, ask permission to know it and to be known. That's what God says too. Ask permission to be known. Be still. God knows where you are. Let yourself be found. Amen.